your recording, Ralph, that we did on how every entrepreneur has a miracle. There's miracles around them happening, has really taken hold throughout the network. People are starting to share that. It's being incorporated into some of the other types of things, and so appreciate you sharing that. That was pretty profound. So how is your trip?
Went out to Denver.
Yep.
Well, informative, great learning, humiliating as usual, and I don't like airline travel anymore.
Yeah, I can relate to that. So what's the number one takeaway that you had from that event?
Well, I've had to look at my monthly C12 seminars and my one-on-ones and improve some facets of them. I'll relook at them. The value of retraining is to get you out of some of your habit patterns and comfort zone, which are all good, but God doesn't ever want to leave us in our comfort zone very long. So I've had to relook some of the things I do and improve them.
Huh. Like what would be an example?
Well, an example is I do a monthly one-on-one, usually about an hour or so with each of my members. And the range of topics that are involved in those are personal walk, family, leadership, strategy, operations and execution, and of course ministry. And that I've used for many years, but I just looked at it and said, I've got to refine it a little bit more, reinterpret some of it to make it new and fresh, right? It's kind of like the pastor who eventually preaches the same old sermons again and again, and that's not good, and that's not God.
Right.
So just renewal and refreshing.
Okay. So is that something you do?
Defining each one of those in more specific terms.
Gotcha. So is that something you do or they do, C12 does for you?
No, I do that.
So every individual that has a C12 group kind of does that on their own?
It's part of our service as C12 chairman is to do a one-on-one consultation with each of the members at their place of business once a month.
Okay.
And it's very holistic. It looks at the all who's a leader has, because if a leader is falling down in any of those areas, it'll drag back the business down eventually.
Right.
There is no such thing as non-business area.
Right.
A business leader really is maybe the only one in the business that's hired 24/7.
Right.
And you know that. I think a lot of your people know that. And every part of their lives and their family and so on will impact the business. It's quite clear if the marriage is not sound, the business is not going to be sound.
Right.
Et cetera.
Right.
So it's, but as you know, it takes a little bit of skill, and then you can't get stale in terms of getting at the real issues.
Right.
And heading them off before they become problems.
Right.
We all have those. I mean, and one of us that isn't shooting ourselves in the foot.
Right.
Those are the blind spots we all have. And I think the best service that we can do to anybody is to be in a relationship that has the openness and love to cover for each other's blind spots.
Right.
And I always go back in that area to Romans 8:28, which, as you know, says all things, all circumstances, all events work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. And my C-12 leaders fit that description. So there is no circumstance in their business or family that can do anything but work for good. The only person that can derail them is they themselves.
Right.
Because God will not thwart our free will. And so there's nothing anybody can do to you that God can't turn for good.
Right.
But you can sure do a lot of damage to yourself, and God, God sometimes protects you from yourself too, but that takes a good friend who God might use to protect you from yourself.
Right. Have you ever written a book?
No, I've done some writing. I'm just I worked for the last 8 months of Dick Woodward's life on his last book called Marketplace Disciples, which is all about marketplace ministry. And he originally wanted me to write every other chapter, and I said, look, our styles are so different that it would be a very disruptive book to read. So what he did is he wrote the book. I coordinated with him on the structure and so on. And then I wrote a leader's guide to use that book for study groups that followed each chapter. And what he was doing was, from the perspective of a pastor and biblical teacher, he was laying out the principles, and I was laying out some of the business case and list of scriptures and so on for each chapter.
If you were to write a book, what would you write it on?
Well, it probably would be on the subject of marketplace ministry, because that's where I've been all my life. Well, not all my life, really the last 25 years of my life.
And what would be the, you know, what would be the main points of the book?
Really your calling, meaning where you spend 8 hours a day or 40 hours or 50 hours a week, is your prime platform for ministry, if you're called by the Lord, you're called to show forth his love, i.e. to be Christ in certain ways to the people around you. And the vast majority of people around you, those people that you influence in any way for good or evil, are the people that you work with over your lifetime. And so the just the realization that your calling, your work, is your witness as a Christian. And you've got to intentionally make it that. And then that, of course, leads you into the obvious question, how am I going to do that? And there are some principles, but it's the individual calling. And therefore, it's really the Holy Spirit. I was some years ago greatly influenced by Henry Blackaby.
Right.
In the co-laboring.
Right.
Is something that my great influence in my life was Dick Woodward took really to heart, which in his Four Spiritual Principles, which is a book he wrote, which simply says, I can't, but he can, and he is in me, and I'm in him. I don't even want to, but he wants to, and he's in me, and I'm in him. And when it gets done, I didn't, but he did, because he was in me, and I was in him. And, you know, that really puts co-laboring in a nutshell. And it's one of the reasons why, especially at this season of the year, I love to garden, because that's the quintessential co-laboring with the Lord. I can't make anything grow, look pretty, or taste good, but he can, but he won't unless I do.
I do. Do you think you're stubborn?
Stubborn is a word you'd have to define before you use it, but tenacious, yes. A lot of us could be called stubborn because we're in one way or another set in our own ways and captives of our own preconceptions.
Do you think you're open to new ideas?
Try to be. But they've got to fit into a biblical worldview.
It's interesting. I had a conversation. My dad, you know, was doing really bad, and then turned around and did a lot better, and now kind of slipping back a little bit.
Mm.
And
is this in terms of sort of cognitive acuity, or?
No, it's health. I personally believe most of it's mental health, you know.
Yeah.
Both he and my mom, I had a 3.5-hour conversation with him on Saturday night. And I told my mom, I said, you know, Mom, you say Grandpa Nancy Hauser and Grandpa and Grandma Phillips, and she has a list of 3, 4, 5 people that said, you know, getting old is not a good thing. And I said, mm-hmm. Mom, I love all of those people. They're all wonderful people, godly people. They're wonderful people. They really are. I do love them a lot, and they have a lot of gifts, but they did not do you any favors at all by telling you getting old is not good. Mm-hmm. I said, you know, that's the bottom line. I mean, it's just you have an impression, you know, you have an impression that, you know, it's like woe is me and this and this. And I was very direct with both of them. And they seem to take it well. You know, my mom is still, you know, very, very healthy.
Mm-hmm.
And so I said, you need to get people in your life like Ralph Miller. And he's here and traveling there, and he's doing this and he's doing that. And, you know, and so he's not moaning or whining. I said, I don't know, Mom, you know. I mean, my grandmother, she's still alive and she's 97. You know, still, you know, she's lived for a number of years with, you know, some of her kids, but she gets around, you know, she's very spry. She's sharp as a whip. I mean, you know, starting to lose a little bit of short-term memory, but, you know, I said, when you get 97, then you can say you're old if you want, but, you know, you're in your 70s. That's not old. I mean, it's, you know, And so I said, you know, you guys have 3, 4, 5 examples of people. You have 3, 4, 5 examples of people, and you think that's just normal.
Mm-hmm.
And I said two things. One is, I don't know if it is normal. And if it is normal to think like you think, where it's, you know, hey, I'm not that good. I don't have anything. I don't have value, you know. Woe is me, blah, blah, blah. I said, if that is normal, then don't be normal.
Yeah.
I mean, so, and just because you think something's normal, you have a basis of 5 people to draw from. Just because those 5 people have that attitude doesn't mean that that's normal. It's 5 people.
Yeah.
And so,
well, my mother lived to 97, and she was still spending her summers in Europe for winters in Barbados, serving on the board of the foundation she started, and driving herself and living by herself. And I know from her that it took more and more energy just to do that, and she was spending 3 or 4 hours a day writing book. But it took a toll because it took more energy. But what happens is, in life, we all have to learn self-discipline. You'll either learn and exercise that in life, or you'll have to learn to submit to other people's discipline, or you'll fall apart, because you have to have some discipline. And so the older she got, her one complaint, she says, boy, when you get old, you get lazy as could be. You just have to fight that. And what she was saying is, you need more and more self-discipline the more handicaps you have. You got to rise above it, and that makes your life worthwhile. And I saw that as an example in Dick Woodward, too. I mean, when he was totally handicapped, he couldn't move a muscle. He was in extreme pain all the time. I mean, moment-by-moment temptation to roll over, curse God, and die, as it says in Job, was extreme. So it took a tremendous self-discipline, and he found that when he was writing, and he wrote much of his stuff after he was in that condition, when he was writing, that was a therapy for his pain. He could focus on what he was doing and get a joy in what he was doing in spite of his circumstances, and that's what kept him alive, amazingly, for 20 years. He finally died at 83. Well, so I guess the principle is self-discipline, which you only have in the Lord, and only if you have a sufficient purpose or vision that the Lord keeps alive. When you allow the vision to go, and you will allow the self-discipline to go, and then you become a victim. And then if the Lord is merciful, he'll just take you home, because essentially you're through.
So have you ever had conversation, like, have you ever had somebody in your life like me before?
Not really, no.
So
you're the quintessential gadfly.
Any ideas why I'm like that?
Only one possible answer. God made you that way. And he has a use for it.
And what's your definition of a gadfly?
Somebody who questions everything. And sometimes just for the sake of questioning.
Do you have any thoughts?
On what?
On anything?
Why? So you can question them?
Well, the thing is what's interesting is like the intentionality that I have in things, by and large, is multiple people have said to me, Mark, I've never met somebody that has so much intention as you do.
Mm-hmm.
Ever. You're the most intentional person I've ever met on the planet. And like you never, it's like you never say anything that doesn't have intentionality. Like every word that comes out of your mouth is designed to have something for a purpose. And so,
do you always know what the purpose is?
Most of the time. I mean, I'm a very weird animal. Like my wife will periodically say, what was your intentionality? Like what's the intentionality of that question, or what your perspective is? And I'll give her a weighted average. I'll go ahead and say, well, you know, 40% of it, sweetheart, was to understand you, to help you, to have me see things within you that will help you to go ahead and, you know, be what God wants you to be. 40% of it, you know, or 30% of it was to go ahead and help the kids, you know, help you with the kids. 15% of it was just my own natural curiosity, and 15% of it's just selfish, just me being selfish. And so, you know, most of the time, there's a young man in his 20s, and we were at a dinner, and he owns his own State Farm agency, and I guess he's maybe late 20s, early 30s, married, Christian, has a little daughter, and he's shaking things up in State Farm, where he's looking at getting multiple agencies, which I guess they haven't permitted in the past.
Uh-huh.
And I talked to him 2 weeks ago on Sunday. He says, yeah, I think this. I said, do you know what model you're using? He's like, no. I said, you're using the McDonald franchise model. The McDonald franchise is evolving, has evolved in the last 20 years,
yeah,
to mega franchises.
Right.
Because, you know, I said the downside of a mega franchise for McDonald's is then they become very powerful. And so there's an upside to leadership. Like, it's so much easier to lead people that know what they're doing, take initiative, have the disciplines, the process. So for leadership, they love when people, when they have the mega franchises. The downside is, man, they're big and they're powerful. And you know what? They can create a lot of havoc because they're so big. So leadership loves it and hates it. And he just kind of smiles. I said, so you're on the cutting edge of that particular piece. Well, a couple of years ago, we were at a dinner, and he asked me a question. And when people ask questions, like, I can't lie. Like, if somebody asks me a question, it's like, it's very, you know, so it's like, I know what I want to answer and what I feel the truth is, but it's going to probably tick them off.
Uh-huh.
So I'm like, well, I don't want to tick them off, but I don't want to lie either. So what I've learned is just give them an answer to a question they didn't ask, and most of the time they'll move on. That way I don't have to tell them the truth, and I don't have to lie.
Uh-huh.
And most people are fine with that because they're not intentional with the questions that they asked. And so people just randomly ask questions for no reason at all. And so it's the most humorous thing. It's like, I guess you didn't really want that answer. So he asked me a question, and his wife was there, and my wife was there, and we were talking, and he asked me a question. I gave him an answer to a question that he didn't ask, and I figured, I'd just move on. And he came back, and he said, after I did it a little while later, he says, you never answer my question. And I smile, and I'm like, that's interesting. And so I talk some more, and I still didn't answer his question. And, you know, so I talk some more, and his wife smiled, and she said, you know, you still didn't answer his question.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, yeah, I have a rule. And the rule is, if it's a hard answer, I don't answer the question unless somebody asks it three times. Because if they ask it three times, you know, then they really do want to know, you know, then they really do want to know the answer, and they're not going to kill the prophet, probably, because it's like they're really sincere, and they're like, even if the answer hurts, you know what, you know, I'm still going to, you know, it's okay. They won't kill me. So it's selfish, really. I mean, or wisdom. I don't know which one it is. I don't know if it's wisdom or if it's just me being selfish and saying, I'm tired of being a prophet and getting killed. You know what? And so what's intriguing to me is, and so he had asked the question twice, and his wife had brought it up. He said, oh. And then he asked it a third time, so I was compelled to give him the answer. And then he started laughing, and I said, Josh, what? And he said, I've never met anybody like you in my life. And I'm like, well, what do you mean? He's like, you have a system for everything. I mean, you have a system in place that you use to deliver hard news. I'm like, huh, yeah, I guess that's right.
Uh-huh.
And so,
well, I kind of see it from the perspective of Ephesians 4:29, which, as a matter of fact, I used it as a screensaver for a year or two. And it's a little different because it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And I find that's so little of conversation is aimed at the need of the listener, but mainly the need of the speaker.
That is so true.
Because that gives them pleasure. They like to talk. They like to hear themselves talk. There isn't a lot of thought in the talk. It's natural, and, you know, in a sense, that's good. Chatter is good, but this verse puts a different slant on that, and particularly in the case that you're talking about, when people ask you serious questions, then this co-laboring with God really comes into play, because, as you know, there are multiple verses in Scripture that are very serious about the power of speech, that we have the power of speech and speaking things into existence that is so powerful that it's one of those Luke 12:48 things, unto whom much power is given, much will be expected. And so we have this power of speech, of speaking into lives, that really makes us responsible to shift into the mode of Henry Blackaby's co-laboring and saying, okay, Lord, what is the real need here? And what are you speaking into this life? And evidently you have chosen to use me in this particular instance, so help me to shut my mouth until you come through with what it is you want them to hear, because you know that in communication, it's almost like the verse we see as through a glass darkly. Well, we speak as through a glass darkly. You know, interpreting what each other are saying is not always easy, because the words and the thoughts and emotions and occasions behind them are not always clear. That's why, among other things, they say that body language is about 90% of communication. So there's a lot that goes into it. Listening is such an important thing in trying to say, okay, Holy Spirit, what is this question? And what are they crying out for? Because they're crying out for something, and that something has to come from you. And for it to make any sense, it's got to them, it's got, their question has to be interpreted, and the answer has to be something that perhaps only you know, and puts you in a pretty responsible position, don't you think?
Yeah. So do you think that's how it is with me and you?
Well, possibly, yes.
So how do you balance between that, what you just said, and what you said a few weeks ago, where you said, Mark, I don't want you to become dependent upon me?
Well, I don't think they're inconsistent. Your dependence for knowledge, wisdom, whatever, is really on the Holy Spirit. you recognize, of course, that the Holy Spirit will drop the manna from heaven right into your lap, or he will use other people as a channel for it. And so that requires a certain amount of discernment. So I think in terms of speaking into other people's lives, it's got to be the Holy Spirit, and I try not to put my own two cents worth in, although it's, you know, the way it is said and so on is always, it is always tainted by the person it goes through. But you hope you don't change the real meaning to the recipient, because it's really, as Ephesians 4:29 says, it's for the purposes of the benefit of the listener, not the benefit of the speaker. So it really takes a certain amount of discernment of what really is being asked here. And in many cases, it's something that you don't know, but the Holy Spirit does know. And, you know, if he chooses, he can speak the truth through even those who don't fully know the truth.
So
you see that in Scripture all the time. I mean, you read Isaiah, and he spoke a lot of truth that he himself didn't know what it meant.
See, like you revealed today something that I've had a system in place. Like you've revealed that system from a biblical perspective. About the three asking the three, the benefit to the listener. Like there is all this massive amount of scripture behind that entire process. And I didn't know it.
Uh-huh.
I didn't, you know, well, why do you have that process? I couldn't come up with any scripture. I'm like, I don't know. I think it might be just selfish. I'm tired of getting killed. So I'm going to do this and this and this. But it's like, well, no, Mark, you know, maybe it's not. Maybe it's just, you know, scripture. It's like, and so you had all this scripture. I'm like, oh my gracious, that is so awesome.
Well, you know, I had the experience of learning business just by sitting down 1 month and starting three corporations and then trying to put things together and make things happen. And I had 20 years of dealing with the issues in business and inventing the systems that needed to solve those issues. And, you know, most of it was a matter of common sense and responding to problems and so on. Well, then I wound up having the experience of being invited to teach in a graduate business school. And so I, for the first time, start reading all of these great books and business textbooks and so on, and I come across systems and formula and so on, and I'm like, oh, that's what they call it. I had to invent that the hard way. It took me 3 days to figure this out on my own, and they've got a formula for it and a name for it and a system. I didn't know that. but there it was. And then I had to use the degree that God gave me in biblical studies to kind of relate all of this to Scripture, because if there's wisdom, it came from God. He already knew it. He's been doing the business on this earth through humans for so long that he must know the principles. And so I started looking up the principles behind all the things that I knew to do in business, and I found, yeah, there are some principles. God knew it all along. Surprise, surprise. And then I, because I've always been a student of history, I look at the history of the world, and I see that where God's people are, and they're into studying his word and into operating by a biblical worldview, that all kinds of innovation happens and business flourishes. And where that's not the case, people kind of run amok in confusion. There's no unity and very little prosperity. So I said, well, the Bible must be the best book of business instruction there's ever been, because it has good results time and time again. In fact, it has such good results that it destroys the people eventually, because the one thing that's always destroyed the people of God is affluence. They can't handle it. But the minute they get into God's word and seriously, they seem to eventually do pretty well in terms of prosperity. It's the old thing that God said to Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your lips. Meditate in it day and night so that you can be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Well, you know, it didn't matter what calling or what profession you were in. He then became a military leader. He was prosperous and successful. Then he became a civil leader. He was, people were prosperous and successful. And so, really, the Word of God is far more practical. And sometimes I feel like we over spiritualize it. And we tend to do that in a very individualistic society. But the Bible is not only spiritual application, but it's very practical.
So what I can't, like for the life of me, what I can't understand is, like, I don't understand. I become confused. I think that's why I ask so many questions, is because I'm confused, like, all the time. Like, I don't understand stuff.
Well, but that see, that's the natural condition. That throws you back to Isaiah 55, where he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And it tells me that no matter, you combine that with Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That tells me that no matter how much I renew my mind, which is an essential responsibility, it will never be God's mind. And if it were, I would have no need of faith. That's what Genesis 3 is telling us, that Adam and Eve wanted to be like God, knowing it all, i.e. his thoughts would no longer be higher than their thoughts. They would eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then they could make their own decisions. And that's not God's plan, because that eliminates faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you got to understand that the dichotomy of those of us who are inquisitive, and he expects all of us to be inquisitive, Adam and Eve certainly were, that though he expects us to learn, transform, constantly grow, he doesn't affect us to know so much that we're totally independent of him. And that very often when we get into a lot of learning becomes a quest. We want to know it all so that we've got a formula and a solution and system for everything and don't need the guidance of the Holy Spirit anymore, and, hey, we're doing very fine. That we've stuck in that conundrum of needing to be diligent in learning and not persevere in it, but not get to the point where we think we know it all. So
there's
that's just the dichotomy that we live in, and as long as we understand that, learning is great.
So there's,
when we don't, then we get to be like the Pharisees. Oh, hey, I got a rule for that.
So there's two things that create tremendous confusion for me right now. Like, one that creates confusion is I don't understand why there aren't other people doing to you, with you, what I'm doing. I don't understand that.
And I don't know if there were others that might wear me out.
See, and that's my theory. Like, that is so weird you said that. Is the other question that befuddled me is, I don't know, 6 months ago, I said, hey, can I have other people join? And you're like, eh, maybe not. I'm like, oh, okay. And so, like, that confuses me. Like, those are two things that confuse me. And so the thing is I don't think I wear you out. I think I give you energy. I think you pour in to me this massive amount of energy, but I think you walk away with more energy than what you've put in.
Yeah, that's probably true.
And so, like, when I ask that question, I'm like, I think what he thinks is I'm going to bring other people, and he's going to all of a sudden, he's going to be like Jesus when, you know, the woman that was afflicted touched him and he felt the surge go out, said, who touched me?
Yeah.
And so it's like, and so I don't understand. And I think what it is people don't know how to ask you questions.
Well, that's probably true.
And so they don't understand, you know, they don't understand how to ask you the questions that draw from you the things that will, like, transform their lives, but not do it in a way that sucks the life out of you, do it in a way that actually gives you more energy than what it takes.
Uh-huh.
And so then I think, well, because I'm not that smart of a guy, I mean, you know, so it's like, but, you know, often, like you said, like, it was so intriguing. You said, the more handicaps you have, the more discipline you have to have. I've never heard that before. And so I'm like, I'm going to have to listen to this recording multiple times over, because there's all these. I mean, it's like there were probably 20 things that you just one right after another. You're quoting scripture. You're kicking this stuff out. You're doing this. It's like flawlessly. You're like, ah, bah, bah, boom, boom, boom. And I'm like, my gracious. And so for me, like, I have, you know, really smart older brother, CPA, very good in school. Me, I'm kind of slow in school. My youngest sister's a medical doctor. Myself, a few of my siblings in between, you know, struggled in school. So I'm like, well, Mark, you want to do great things. Yeah. And you're not that smart. Yeah. Okay. So how do you do great things if you're not that smart? Well, you just have to develop other skills that the smart people don't have to develop.
No, I think you have to plug into the Holy Spirit, which, you know, is a discipline in itself. You know, Paul was constantly saying God's looking for weak people to show himself strong in, not for strong people. And, you know, it's a very true principle that if a person is not doing more than he or she can logically do, then they're probably not walking in the Spirit, and they certainly may be glorifying themselves, but they're probably not glorifying God. And why were we put here? To glorify ourselves? You know, that'll never happen, because the most renowned among us over the generations is soon forgotten. But those who glorify God do or create something that has eternal value, kind of like Abraham, who had no idea what God's promise really meant, nor did he see it. He just believed it. And he had the task of teaching all of us down through the ages what faith is really about, and blessing the world by being the progenitor of the people of God and the special ruler of God, both David and the Christ. And, you know, he didn't see any of that, but he knew that if he walked according to the Lord's word, and he missed it and strayed several times, but as long as he was in line, that God would protect his and develop his witness and his effectiveness, and do through him what he had didn't have a clue what he was doing. You know, go to this land. Well, where is it? Don't worry about that. Just go. And, you know, I think we're all in that. You know, as much as we kind of put a trip on our kids these days. You got to know exactly what you want to be and what you're going to do and so on. They don't know. And what we should be teaching them is hey, you got to find a way to get close to the Holy Spirit. You got to get Spirit filled, because then you'll know step by step what the Lord wants from you, and he will take it, each and everything, and glorify himself in it, and you'll get the joy, you'll get the glory. And you know, that's a lot more satisfying, because I find, especially, I've got grandkids graduating from college, and it's a frightening experience, because they're expected to know their career and be all set to, you know, turn the world upside down. I think it's a bunch of garbage. You just got to get close to the Holy Spirit and let him take you down the road that he has for you. And some individuals he reveals a mile of that road in advance. Some individuals, like me, only one step in advance. And that's okay, as long as you're willing to move out in the direction that he has for you. And then you will get all the training that he has for you, because there's going to be a lot of training that he needs to put into you to accomplish his purpose in your life. And that's a matter of faith and trust. And when you get that, you begin to get some peace and joy. And that's a whole lot better than the stress that we put on most of our kids.
So there's a missing link for my August 1st, you know. I don't know if it's mine or God, and hopefully it's God. For the August 1st date of having the day-to-day operations of Synergy run without me. And so there's a missing link there. And then there's a missing link. There's a piece like with you and I, there's a missing link there too, and I don't know what any of that means. Like I can sense both of them. Like I sense the presence. Like I sense it, but I don't know how to articulate it. I don't know how to put it down into a process and say, okay, here's step one, two, three. It's very intuitive.
Well, maybe you don't know yet. Maybe you won't know until the time comes.
Right.
And that's a little frightening, but that's okay. That's the way the Holy Spirit works too.
Right. Right. So, would you be opposed if it was coordinated according to your schedule? If I, you know, flew out for a few days, you know, I can get a hotel and stuff like that and all that. But like if I just like shadowed you, would that be a good idea, not so good idea? Pray about it.
I don't know. I don't think you'd learn a whole lot by shadowing me. I kind of move around in and out of my garden and this and that, go work out and do my C12 things. And every now and again, try to catch a fish. And I move it as the Spirit moves me. I don't know whether you'd get a whole lot out of that.
I would. I mean, this, you know, this hour call, there's so much flying into it. I'm going to have to re-listen to it. I'm going to have to map it out. I'm going to have to go through and do all that.
Uh-huh.
So I got to jump here. There's other people joining us, but
yeah.
But I appreciate so much your time and all that you're putting into me.
Well, God bless you.
All right. Thank you. Appreciate it, Ralph.
Feel you. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye-bye. If you're listening to the rebroadcast of this, you have any questions, feel free to connect with the individual who invited you to participate in today's session, or you can call toll-free, 888-230-2300. That's 888-230-2300. Or if you're calling outside the U.S., feel free to connect with the U.S.-based number at 630-393-9909. That's 630-393-9909. God bless, and have a great day. Bye-bye.
The host has joined the conference.